Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. Jeremiah says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck them up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build up and to plant, says the Lord. In those days, they shall no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of the one who eats sour grapes shall be on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And then from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5, we read this. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully."
Our gospel reading today comes from Luke 18, 1 through 8. This is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, "Grant me justice against my accuser." For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice that she will may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord.
Good to be with you again. And I have come halfway because these first pews are not there. But they say I can't get any closer to you or they won't be able to see me online. So here we are, halfway. Friends, we hear them. We use them every day. Words. It was with words, in fact, that God spoke the world into being. And then the Word made flesh, come to save us, the Word of God now, spoken to us this day by the Holy Spirit, speaking in our hearts. Oh, they come to us, but they're not necessarily who we are. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how can we become the word that God speaks to the world today? Our Jeremiah scripture says in verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now let's ask ourselves, what kind of ink does it take to write God's law on our hearts? Several years ago, I came across the book Inkheart. I listened to it. I listened to books, to recorded books a lot. And I listened to this book as I made drives around the state of Indiana. It's a fascinating story in which the protagonist can read a book and immediately the characters in that book are stepped into the reality of the story. They go there. In other words, the book becomes real to them and the world that's been created by the author is physical. And experienced in that way by the people who hear the character Inkheart read to them. This has had terrible consequences in the book, but it's a really good read. It's called Inkheart. Well, as I began to think about God writing on our hearts, I began to ask the question, what would it take? What would it mean to have God's word written on our heart? That question is one that helps us look at the Christian life perhaps a bit differently. Now, speaking psychologically, the question would be, how is God's word synthesized into our lives? Speaking sociologically, the question would be, how is our faith expressed to the people of the world? But this picture that we have of God writing on our heart seems more vivid to me than all of those academic words. It's vivid. It tells us something. When he was in college, my son Stephen was given the following assignment. And this is all the assignment was. Write a 5-page paper on the heart. Well, as he and I sat and discussed it, I said, what does he mean? Does he mean the physical heart? Does he mean the symbolic meaning of the heart? Does he mean the romantic meaning of the heart? And Stephen says, he just said, write a 5-page paper on the heart. The assignment was open. You could choose any aspect, any number of approaches for that paper. I suppose that the approach that each student took to writing a paper on the heart told the professor more about that student than the words that the students wrote in the paper. We see the heart in so many ways. It's a symbol of many different kinds of love. The symbol of love itself, in fact, in our society, and we use the word in so many ways, some serious, some symbolic, some just plain silly. I love that jacket you're wearing, and yes, I say that. And I mean it. I really, really like it, but it's not love. It's not something that should be written on my heart. If God's law, if God's word is written on our heart, then God's word is our very way of life. Without it, our life ceases. It begins to decay, to become just the dust from which we're made. And so we come to the question, how is God's word written on our hearts? Well, we hear in our apostle reading one of the ways that God is writing upon our hearts. Paul tells Timothy that from his youth he's known the sacred writings, writings that will have and instruct him in the ways of living. And just following that, we have those verses that many of us have memorized, have written on our brain, if not our heart, in verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, and why is it useful? It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now, when I was a child, I was a member of the Bible Memory Club. I can remember being 6 and being so proud of being a member of the Bible Memory Club. In that club, an adult, usually a grandmotherly, grandfatherly, aunterly, or unclely kind of person, would listen to this child recite the scripture that they'd been assigned to memorize. Mrs. Burling was my adult. And every week, we would either call her because she lived about 15 miles away, or I'd go see her, and I would stand my little self up, and I'd recite my scripture. And then the next week, I'd work on something else. But you know what? Those scriptures remain with me to this day. One of them was, all scripture is written for the inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See, I memorized in King James. Memorization in scripture helps God write on our hearts. And as life progresses, the words that we've memorized come back unbidden to us, and especially in times of crisis. When someone that we're close to dies, our spirit hears, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We don't get that if we haven't memorized it. But if we have, the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind and uses it to comfort us. And besides that, totally non-religious reason, if we continue to memorize scripture as we get older, it fights dementia because we continue to build new neurological paths in our brain. But that's just an aside because we're talking about God writing on our hearts. But scripture isn't the only ink with which God writes on our hearts. Experiences in life that change us are also the Lord's ink on our hearts. Richard Hare was a dishwasher at a high school in Madison, Wisconsin. As a boy, Richard and his biological sister were separated as they were adopted by different families. Then, while he was still a child, his adopted mother died. Richard, who was placed in special education classes during his childhood, was teased mercilessly by his schoolmates. But in spite of the difficulties that he faced, Richard did not grow up to become bitter or vengeful. Instead, he is said to exude kindness and compassion. For instance, after seeing a man holding up a sign that says, "We'll work for food," Richard prayed about how he could help people. And on his 32nd birthday, he started Richard's birthday raffle, which was a great idea, but hard to say. Richard pays for the prizes with his own money, the money that he earns at that high school, and he donates the money from the raffle to a food bank. And the high school students that the food benefits support and encourage Richard's actions and witness to their valued lives. Now, this young man, who was not valued very much as a child or didn't feel that value, is now giving value to others who are in the situation that he was in. I ended it with a preposition. Anyway, you know what I mean. Richard is doing that which was not done for him because God's word is written on his heart. And God's word was written on Richard's heart as he experienced childhood difficulties, and that heart word kept him from being bitter. In fact, it helped him to become someone who was willing to give to others in ways that those who consider themselves his betters, who consider themselves smarter than Richard, wouldn't have the heart to do. Perhaps Richard's heart was easier to write on than ours. Prayer, too, opens the way for God to write on our hearts. The story that we read from Luke tells us to pray constantly. Be persistent in spending time with God. That time is essential for opening ourselves up to God's word and for that word to be written on our heart. when we pray, particularly when we stop saying words in prayer and begin to pray with our soul, or even more particularly, when we begin to pray with our ears, then God has the opportunity to write on our heart. C.S. Lewis says this: "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. Praying doesn't change God. Praying changes me." In today's passage, Jesus encourages us to keep praying in order to have strength in our persistently working for justice. Prayer then writes strength into our lives so that when we feel weak, when we indeed are weak in ourselves, God's word written on our hearts strengthens us, builds us up. Prayer, while we're experiencing something very difficult, writes that strength on us. Over and over again, when I've visited people in the hospital or going through the toughest times of their lives, if I don't know them, I will often say to them, "Are you a praying person?" And they'll say, "Yes, most of the time." And I'll say, "May I pray for you?" And occasionally, it's the first time anyone has ever said that to them. And yet, we're so shy about doing it. I'm so shy about doing it that I hold back sometimes. And yet that simple prayer that I last had with a lady in Walmart sitting down because she couldn't walk anymore right then gives that person strength and the knowledge that they are cared for by a human being, yes, but also by the great God, the creator of the universe. That's the reason that Paul urges the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, because when we pray, the channels between our heart and God, and when we pray for other people, the channels between us and those people and the Lord and those people just open wide up. And we're susceptible to God's word, to that heart ink written into our lives. Friends, let God write on your heart so that, like Inkheart, when you speak words that are written on your heart, you'll speak people into a new world, a different world, a world filled with the love of God. Because isn't that what the world needs now? Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.